Well, if you're not already there, please turn to Mark chapter 1. We are going to finish Mark chapter 1 today. We have been in this amazing chapter for a number of weeks now, which most of it has been setting up the coming of our Lord in regards to his earthly ministry. We have learned that John the Baptist, who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, would come and make smooth the path for the coming of the Messiah. We see that in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, that Mark sets the tone of his gospel by introducing the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he sets out to show, to give evidence, to write about the fact that Jesus, this man God, truly is the coming Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ that Israel was waiting for. We also see in here the baptism of Jesus, where the Father and even the Holy Spirit gives approval of who Jesus is, and it shows that he is well pleased with his Son. And then we begin to see the authority that is inherent with Christ, in Christ, as he has a showdown with Satan in the wilderness, and so he has authority and power over the satanic forces that seek to destroy people, and it's only Jesus who can cast out demons and deal with Satan. And so in this gospel, it shows that he, Jesus, has that power. We also saw, which is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, verses 14 to 20, that Jesus, his primary mission was to be a fisher of men, and so he is calling people to repent and believe in the gospel. And not only does Jesus do that, but he calls people to himself, such as the first disciples, and he commissions them to go out to the highways and the byways to fish for men so that they might be saved. And then last week, we caught a glimpse of a very unique situation where Jesus casted out a demon-possessed man, showing publicly that he is once again in control and has the power to cast out demons. We learned about demons. We learned that they want to destroy people by drawing them away from the gospel of hope. And so Jesus is here to release people from that condition. And now we find ourselves in Mark chapter 1, verses 29. And we're going to go all the way to verse 45 today. And we see Jesus working out his power in another manner. And we're going to see that carried out through the Gospel of Mark as he heals people, as he demonstrates that he has power not only over people's souls in regard to salvation, not only does he have power and authority over Satan and his wily demons, not only does he have authority to call people to follow him, but Jesus here exhibits in the rest of Mark chapter 1 his compassionate power. And I combine those two words deliberately. Today we're going to witness, get a glimpse of Jesus's not only his authority and power over the physical realm of sickness and disease, but his compassionate power. We serve a loving, kind, caring, merciful, gracious God who is creator of all things and by the power of his mouth can create the stars, planets, and humans and everything in between. But here now, we see the special touch of Jesus as he heals. We see a couple instances of healing particular people, and we see his compassionate touch. And we see him also healing a multitude of people and then a leper who was despised by society. And yet this leper came to him, and Jesus did not turn him away, but healed him with his powerful touch. But not only do we see those healings in this section today, but we see Jesus praying and revealing once again his primary mission here on earth, and that was to proclaim the gospel of salvation. So let's turn our attention now to Mark 1, starting at verse 29. And I'm going to read the entire passage right now, so pay close attention to it, and I'll divide it up into four different sections. And then afterward, we'll take communion as we have in our thoughts what Jesus did for us, leprous sinners, who cleansed us from all sin so that we might know him. Mark 1, starting at verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Verse 35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may," what? "Preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter that city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now, there is a lot contained in this passage, but the primary thing you are going to see, like I said, is Jesus' compassionate power on these people who come to him seeking healing, seeking a special touch from the Lord and Savior himself. And you're going to see these four, I would call, heartwarming moments. I want to say something here that I normally don't share with, but when I was studying this week on Tuesday, and I was reading about the story of Peter's mother-in-law who was healed, and she had this high fever, and she was on the brink of death, and Jesus touched her by the hand and raised her up, tears just came to my face. And I couldn't help but think, yes, what a God we serve that saved us from our sin and from the judgment and wrath of God. But what an amazing God who left his throne to heal this woman and to raise her up. And I pray for all of us today that you will be as moved as I was with this portion of Scripture, and that you will leave here worshiping and praising God even more based on who he is and what he has done and how he cares and has unbelievable compassion on all of us. So you'll see these four heartwarming moments of Christ's compassionate power on the sick, on the demon-possessed, and really all those who need a healing touch, even those and especially those who need to be saved from their sin. But let's first look at Christ's compassionate power on Peter's mother-in-law in verses 29 to 31. Now, just so you know, all of this is happening in one day. The casting out of that demon in the synagogue that we were talking about last week is the same day as all these healings you're going to see. Jesus was busy, and he put the interests of others, as Philippians 2 said, where Paul says he puts the interests of others before himself. They're still in Capernaum, and they go to Peter and Andrew's house, which is in the northwest part of Galilee. And you'll notice that this is Jesus' headquarters, and he spends lots of time at Simon and Andrew's house. And you'll notice here, too, that James and John, the two other disciples called by Jesus, is with them. The other gospel writers don't mention James and John. But what an amazing thing that these four men, along with others who were in their house, got to witness the amazing miracles that Jesus did right in their very home. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, was staying in someone else's house. And these men got to grow in the next 3 years with Jesus Christ. They witnessed his power before their very eyes. And because they witnessed and heard about, as others did as well, that Jesus could heal, they went immediately to him because they knew that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. In fact, the Bible here only says that she had a fever. In the book of Luke, it said that she had a high fever. And remember, Luke was a doctor, and this high fever was serious. In the original language, it would indicate that it wasn't just your little fever that an aspirin could take away. This was a fever because she was lying down. She was most likely on the verge of dying. And so Peter and the others went directly to Jesus to seek his healing power so that she might be healed. Now, I want to indicate something here in regards to Peter. What does it say? That Peter had a mother-in-law, which denotes the fact that Peter was married, right? And in fact, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, the Apostle Paul that said, the other apostles, and he says Cephas, who is Peter, brought along their believing wives with them as they ministered. And so one thing that stood out to me in regards to this is that, of course, God honors marriage, and those who are ministers can be married, and the erroneous teaching, especially in the Catholic Church, that the Pope or priests cannot be married, they need to be celibate, is not rooted in biblical truth. And so we have here Peter, who is considered the first pope, which we know he's not. He is an apostle that God used, but he was definitely married, and now we see this touching scene of Jesus the Messiah healing his mother-in-law. Now, in verse 31, Jesus didn't think about this. He immediately went to her. He took their request seriously and went to Peter's mother-in-law. And through his compassion, through his demonstration of power and authority over sickness, over the physical realm, he what? Verse 31, he immediately healed her. Remember, Mark uses that term often, immediately, and sometimes it is used as a grammatical transition from one scene to the next. But here, it's used to reveal that when Christ heals, it's instant. He doesn't need to wait. She didn't go to the local doctor and said, "Am I healed?" It was instant. The fever left her on the spot, and she was healed. Like I said, the word here for fever actually is defined literally as a fiery heat. as a fiery heat. It was deadly. And in the Gospel of Luke, in the same passage, it says that Jesus rebuked the fever. Jesus had the power by his word, just like he did to that demon, rebuked it, and the sickness, so to speak, had to listen to him, and it left town. It wasn't a gradual healing. It couldn't be explained by science because it was a miracle. It basically shows that this is God's sovereign grace working through Jesus Christ. And the fact that the text says that she immediately served them indicates she was totally restored. How many of you all know what it's like to have a high fever? I had one back in January, and I could not get out of bed. I was so achy. I was shivering. I was taking as much medicine as I could. I was eating. I couldn't even eat. But it shows that as soon as Jesus healed her, she got up and her health was restored and she served them. I mean, how many of us would, when we are healed, serve others? This just shows not only her heart, but she received the compassionate love and power of Christ and wanted to do nothing more than serve the people in her midst. I mean, that is such a beautiful testimony of what Jesus did in this woman's life. Notice this. Once again, I think it's verse 31. Yes. It's a subtle point here that Mark makes, but he took her by the hand. He took her by the hand and raised her up. Jesus was not afraid of getting sick. He was not afraid of catching the sickness himself. He showed that he cared. He showed his compassion by touching her. He didn't flee from her. He knew the power of human touch. This is such a moving scene, and there's something else that might not stand out to all of us. She was a woman. And just like I was talking about earlier, back then in that culture, in that time, in the Roman and Jewish society of the first century, women too didn't have the same value in their kind of societal thought. Women too were relegated to a lower status of society. And you see in some writings back then that women were equated to animals. And that even in a rabbinical prayer, some of the rabbis would pray and thank God that he didn't make them a woman. And it's still unfortunately like this in many parts of the world, including when I lived in India. In one of the Hindu scriptures, it said that women are equal and the same as the beasts. But that is not the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. He shows here that they were valued, that they are made in his image, that they have intrinsic worth because he is the one who created them. He both created male and female. And throughout the rest of Jesus' ministry, we see women following him. We see women ministering with him and to him. We see women who were the first ones to go to the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. In fact, Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus Christ himself. And here was one of the first women, Peter's mother-in-law, who received one of the first healings from Jesus himself. That must have left an impression on Peter. And I think it did. Yes, our God, as the Bible says, is a consuming fire. He is a God of judgment. He is a just judge. He is almighty and powerful. But we also see in precious moments like this, we see his tenderness, care, compassion, and concern united with his awesome power. We see his love being lavished out on so many, even those who would eventually cry out, "Crucify him." Yet he still loved him just like he loves all of us. Like before, when Jesus demonstrated his power and authority over the spiritual realm of Satan and demons, here we observe Jesus' power and authority over the physical realm of sickness and disease of every single kind. No sickness, no disease, no demon-possessed person ever surprised Jesus. Because he is and was God on foot, he could handle all of these by his sovereign grace and power. And as we learned from last week, after he healed that demon-possessed man, his fame spread everywhere to the surrounding district and region of Galilee. And people from all over, wouldn't you do the same thing? If you knew there was a person who could actually heal by the word of his mouth, wouldn't you bring your sick and dying to that man? Well, that's what we see next in verses 32 to 34. We see Jesus' compassionate and awesome power on the city's sick and the city's possessed. Look what Luke says here. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill. Why did Mark say when evening set? Or I'm sorry, when evening came and the sun had set? That seemed kind of redundant, right? Why would he include that? Well, remember, it was still the Sabbath day, which was a day of rest and dedication to the Lord, outlined in the book of Exodus. And the Israelites could not work or carry any burden of that day, during that day. It would go from Friday evening to Saturday evening. In fact, in Israel today, the Jews shut down everything and go to the synagogue or remain at home, don't do any work. It's still carried on thousands of years later. And after the sun had set, it would have been about 6 p.m. in the evening, the people would have brought all their sick to the front door of Peter and Andrew's house because they knew Jesus was there and they knew what he could do. I want this to set up something for all of you as we go through Mark. You will see that Jesus constantly performs miracles and healings on the Sabbath. And this really perturbs the religious leaders. And we're going to get into that even more so next week when Jesus forgives a man who was a paralytic. Oh, and the Pharisees could not stand it because they were more concerned about their religiosity and other things more than the care of man. Jesus shows here the care that he has over man. In fact, look at Mark chapter 3, verse 2. It says, they, the people in the synagogue and the leaders, were watching Jesus to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. So what? That they might accuse him. That was their motive. They didn't care that the Messiah was right in front of them, healing people and forgiving sins. The evidence was clear, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's continue with this. The whole city, I mean, Mark is using some exaggeration here, of course, but generally, probably hundreds of people, if not more, brought their sick and dying to Jesus. Who wouldn't want to wait in that long line? We hate lines, but if you knew you could be healed by Jesus, you would definitely wait in that line. And again, Luke tells us that Jesus lays hands on the people. Again, we see the powerful human touch of Jesus Christ on these sickly and demon-possessed people. Jesus healed people in a number of ways, right? Sometimes he put mud on their eyes. Sometimes he spoke. And you'll see that in the Gospel of John a number of times and throughout the Gospels that Jesus utilized certain aspects of how he chose to heal people, but there are a few things that are always evident when Jesus healed. First, when he healed, it was always instantaneous. It was always instantaneous. Second, it was recognizable. Yes, Jesus could heal a headache or a back pain. There was nothing too difficult for him to heal. But most of the times, especially the miracles we see in the Gospels, they were recognizable symptoms, ailments that showed to the people that that person was healed on the spot, such as the leprous man we're going to see in a little bit. And thirdly, it was usually a disease that was obvious to those who saw the healing to prove the authenticity of the fact that Jesus could heal and that he was the Son of God. Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker. He wasn't just a healing man who just went around healing. The primary focus of his healings and miracles was to authenticate his divinity. Yes, he had compassion, but he wanted people to know that he was the Son of God. In fact, he even told people many times to believe in the works and that they are signs to show that he is the Son of God. Now, in regards to this portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 4, the parallel passage, verse 24, actually gives us a little more context of the type of people who were healed during this moment at their house. It says in Matthew 4:24, it says, "The news about him spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." I mean, it even extended to Syria, which is north of Israel. That's how far his fame spread. Not just Israel local, but it went even beyond that. How amazing. And not only did Jesus heal these sicknesses, but we're going to see a few moments where he did what? He also had power over death and still has power over death. And he raised those who died. It also says here, and just a quick note, because it's in relation to what we talked about last week, that he also cast out many demons, indicating that there was much demon possession still going on during that time when the Son of God came to Israel, and he permitted the demons to not speak, because why? They knew who he was. Remember last week we talked about that demons have really good theology. They knew the doctrine of the Son of God, and they shuddered. Because, of course, they never repented and turned to him in faith. They knew what their destiny was in the lake of fire. But Jesus said, "Don't speak," because they knew who he was, and Jesus didn't want to be associated with Satan and his kingdom. And he didn't want to give anyone the wrong impression that he was just a healer or miracle worker. As we're going to see in the next third section of our passage, Jesus' primary focus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. But Israel should have noticed that there, and they did, that there was something unique in their midst, but they should have recognized it in relation to the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah said that the coming Messiah would heal. And it was kind of a foretaste of the coming eternal kingdom, that there will be no more sickness, sin, or death. In Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6, Isaiah said this about the coming Messiah. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." And 700 years after Isaiah wrote that, here was that coming Messiah who would demonstrate to his people that he was the one Isaiah spoke about. Now, I just want to say something today, right now, before we get into our next part, regarding healing today. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, because just like we were talking about with demons last week, can we still cast out demons today? Is there still demon possession? How do we as Christians deal with that? Well, how do we deal with people who are sick? How do we deal with when we ourselves fall sick? And there are many different views on this, and there are people who debate and argue about this, and at times we can agree to disagree, but I think As I study the Bible, it's quite clear. And I would say this. Although today God can, and he still does heal, right? There is still obviously suffering and will be until the new heaven and new earth, until we receive our new resurrected bodies. We still live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. In fact, the signs that Jesus had to heal and do miracles were also given to the apostles and their close associates, and that's precisely what they were, signs to verify and authenticate their gospel message and the fact that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God. Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4 say that. And 2 Corinthians 12, 12 indicates that these are the true signs of an apostle. But Jesus' first coming pointed to the coming day in his future eternal kingdom when there will be no more sin, suffering, sickness, Satan, and death. And so we are anticipating that day when these fleshly bodies that are prone to sickness and even dying will one day be shed, and we will receive our new resurrected bodies when forever there will be no more sickness that can attack us. I hope you are all looking forward to that day. But as we are pilgrimaging through this earth, we can still go to the Lord in prayer when we are sick. James 5. You can pray yourself, and you can go to others, and especially elders, and they can pray over you. And we have to trust that God can heal, but we also must trust in his sovereign grace and will that if he chooses to heal us, we praise God. If he chooses not to heal, we still praise God and ask him in that midst to still receive glory and trust that his will is going to be done and that he cares for the good of us and for his glory, Romans 8:28. Just think of many instances in the New Testament, in the epistles, where men of God and women of God weren't healed. Even Jesus in John 5, at the Bethesda pool, healed one person out of a multitude who were sick. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Timothy had stomach issues, and Paul didn't heal him, the apostle. He told him to drink wine, which would be good for his stomach. In Philippians 2:27, there was a man who was a minister of God named Epaphroditus, who was ill and almost died, Paul said. And he was healed by God, of course, but he spared Paul much sorrow. In 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul left a man by the name of Trophimus sick, and Paul could heal people. Even Paul, according to the book of Galatians, had bad eyes. And he always looked forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, to the eternal weight of glory that was far better than the momentary afflictions that we have. Though our outer bodies are decaying, our inner bodies are being renewed each day in the sanctification of Christ. And so it's important to know, in my humble opinion, based on Scripture, that healing was a temporary sign gift to demonstrate the arrival of Jesus and the authenticity of the gospel and his word. Yes, don't misunderstand me. God can heal. If you are sick or know anybody who is sick, go to the Lord who can heal. Don't run to these false hucksters, con men, called faith healers today. Because most of them, if not all of them, are preaching a false gospel anyways, and why would we run to them? Their primary purpose is to gain fame, power, and to get rich, filthy lucre. My question is for all these so-called faith healers that scatter evangelicalism, why aren't they going to the hospitals and healing all those sick? Why aren't they going to the graves and raising the dead and banishing sickness? They won't, they can't, because they are not true healers. They're not the healing They don't have the power that we see that Jesus and the apostles had. These people require a large stadium with hypnotic, repetitive music and an interviewing process to see who can get on the stage to receive their healing. And so many of these so-called faith healers are deceiving people and are not bringing them to the true salvation that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to be careful not to fall for these fake healers. We must go to God. We must ask elders to pray for us. We must have compassion on those who are sick and minister and serve them and pray for God's will to be done, but to completely trust in God's sovereign grace over sickness and the physical realm, trusting and looking forward to the coming day when there will be absolutely no more sickness ever again. And another thing that's important to do is just go to Walgreens and pick up some medicine. Or go see a doctor. Luke was a doctor, and it's totally okay for us to go to a doctor as well to receive medicine. And so we see Jesus performing these miracles, but they are authentic. He could do it instantaneously. They were recognizable, and they proved his divinity. And third, though, this is very important. Not only does he have compassion and power over those who are sick and demon-possessed, but he reveals his compassionate power over all those who need the gospel. Jesus knew that was the most important thing man needs in verses 35 to 39. This part is kind of like an excursus between these massive healings that are happening. And here we see in verse 35 that Jesus wasn't all about doing these flashy miracles, but after a long day of healing and casting out demons, what did Jesus do? He went to pray in the early morning. It says in the early morning while it was still dark, probably between 3 and 6 a.m. He spent the whole day ministering to people, yet Jesus, the Son of God, needed respite. He needed time to refresh and to rejuvenate and to commune with the Heavenly Father and to receive power from the Holy Spirit to continue his ministry. What an example. If Jesus spent time with God, if Jesus required this, if Jesus utilized the early morning hours to get away from all the distractions, what about us, mortal men and women? What about us? I think this is such an amazing scene here where we see Jesus along a number of times in the Gospels going to God in prayer in the wilderness, at the Mount of Olives, and here. Do you often go to God in prayer? Or do you mostly rely on your own strength? Do you petition him with supplications, with thanksgiving, depending on him to guide and direct you and to enable you to carry out his will and mission in your life? John Bunyan, the 17th century Puritan, said this: "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." May we run toward God every single day as we start our day and finish the day with God, and even commune with God continually in prayer as our day goes on. Now, as Jesus was praying, we see in verse 36 and 37, we see Peter, right? Impetuous Peter, as I call him. He was searching for Jesus, along with everyone else. In fact, it says that when he searched him, this actually means he was hunting Jesus down. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, it says that the crowds tried to keep Jesus from going away from them. Because what did they want? They just wanted the healing. They wanted the miracles. A lot of them, as we're going to find out, wanted a political Messiah to set up the kingdom right there and then and destroy their earthly Roman enemies. But although Jesus nearly eliminated sickness and they knew he could do it, he knew what his primary mission was. What was it? What was Jesus' primary mission? Verse 38, he said that I may preach in the towns nearby. For what? That is why I came. That is why I came. Jesus knew his primary mission wasn't being a miracle worker to heal diseases, but to preach the gospel, because he knew that if men don't repent and believe in him and turn to God in faith, that they would spend an eternity in hell facing the wrath and judgment of God. Jesus knew that sin was more and is more deadly than any sickness you might contract, because sin sends people to hell. And Jesus came to free people from that. And that's what he wanted to do, go from town to town to town to town, proclaiming the good news that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, for many. And that just informs you and me. We must be more astute to the word of God and to the gospel and not partake in what's happening today in evangelicalism, where so many are saying the gospel is not important. But you and I need to know that the gospel is the most important. It's the most important. And that is why Jesus called disciples to be fishers of men. Not so that we can go about putting on flashy shows of healing people, but so that we may preach the gospel and be evangelists, so that men and women might be saved. And we get another final sketch here of one more man in this portion of scripture that Jesus healed. And this points to, in my eyes, what I see here, our healing in Christ. Whenever that happened in your life, repented and turned to him in faith and trust to forgive you of all your sins. Verses 40 to 45. What a beautiful feature of Jesus we see here. We see his compassion on this leprous man. It says a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and doing what? Falling on his knees before him. You got to picture this here. Lepers back then were pitiful people who were cast out of society, who were relegated as outcasts, and they could not come into society because of their leprous condition. Because of their leprous condition, which was an ugly, disfiguring skin ailment. If you ever go online and type in Hansen's disease or leprosy, you can see these pictures of people with bumps and scabs and just skin that is forming in this nasty way that it's hard to even look at. And here is this leper pretty much crawling to Jesus on his knees, knowing that Jesus had the power to remove this leprosy that was incurable, but he knew the man who could make it curable. The Old Testament in Leviticus tells that the person with leprosy was considered unclean. They were not allowed to be amongst other people. Basically, in our day and age, they had to quarantine, and they had to quarantine forever. And it was such a horrible condition to be in, not just because of the disease, but because of being ostracized from society. And what did Jesus do? Just like he did with Peter's mother-in-law, he touched this leprous man. I mean, there must have been gasps in the crowd. How could Jesus do such a thing? Doesn't he realize he could get the leprosy himself? Doesn't he realize that's ritual impurity? Doesn't he realize that that leper should not be here? Again, this is a very moving moment in Jesus's ministry. And what happens here when Jesus heals him? It's instantaneous. Just imagine for a moment this man who is covered, as Luke says it, covered in leprosy. Jesus touches him, And it says in verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. My friends, don't let these moments in Christ's ministry escape your notice. These are wow moments. This isn't any normal person walking the face of the earth. This is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who can make leprosy and demons and any sickness go away. And Jesus is willing, listen, Jesus is willing to heal all of those who come to him, just like this leper, just like Peter's mother-in-law, in a humble attitude, to heal them of the most deadly leprous disease of all, which covers our entire body, our entire mind, and our soul. And what is that worst disease? Sin. Jesus frees people from this wretched disease called sin for all who cry to him and fall on their knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And what does Jesus immediately do for those who repent and turn to him? He justifies them. He forgives them. He cleanses them and remembers their sin no more. In fact, he credits Christ's righteousness into your account and takes your sin and places it on Jesus, so that when God looks at you in Christ, he no longer sees you as a sinner, but as a saint saved by the grace of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we repent and turn to Christ, confessing the leprosy of sin in our lives, he will immediately cleanse us, immediately. And that's what we see in this portion of Scripture. God is willing. And so today, if you recognize that you are a sinner in need of the Savior, do not wait any longer. Turn to him, call out to him, cry to him, because you know that you need to be saved by him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through him.